He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Dear fellow Christians who journey to the cross of salvation, the cross of Christ, from Luke chapter 22 we read, "While he was still speaking, suddenly a crowd appeared, and the man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He came near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, 'Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?'" My dear friends, beware the Ides of March. Does that old statement ring a bell? Julius Caesar's wife supposedly warned her husband to be careful because she had had a dream that he was going to be assassinated. And sure enough, on March 15th, 44 BC, a group of assassins led by one of his closest friends, Marcus Brutus, stabbed him to death in the chambers of the Roman Senate. William Shakespeare immortalized the following phrase in his play, Julius Caesar. As Caesar was dying, he turned to his friend and, according to Shakespeare, said, "Et tu, Bruta? You too, Brutus, my friend? Someone I could always count on?" The phrase is still used by people today when they have felt betrayed by a friend. Et tu? We cannot talk about the passion of our Savior without talking about the betrayal of his closest friend or one of his close friends, Judas Iscariot. As the Son of God goes forth to war, we cannot forget that this battle for the salvation of all was a very personal battle for him. We cannot talk about our salvation without first thinking about our own betrayals of Jesus, when Jesus has every right to turn to us and say, "Et tu, Tom? Et tu?" Fill in your own name here. How Jesus deals with his friend gives us reason to reevaluate our own life and rejoice that we have a Savior whose heart never ceases to act in love towards us. You know, it's easy to contemplate the great physical suffering that Jesus had to endure. Every time I watch the Passion of the Christ and watch Jesus beaten and punched and whipped, I think, enough already. Have you ever felt the same? But what about his mental anguish, the personal struggles he had to endure? You know, he's in the garden, praying to the point of dripping blood. "Let this cup pass from me, Father." And we know his father's answer was no, no other way. And as he finished his prayer, the first stab to the heart, the first drops from that cup, come from his friend and follower. St. Luke makes it clear that it wasn't just the dirty deed that ripped at Jesus' heart, it was the knowledge that Judas's soul was lost forever. Some would have us believe that Judas was really never a believer in Jesus. If he was once saved, he would always be saved. But that's saying too much. You know, Jesus once preached a sermon about a farmer who sowed seed, and some of that seed fell on ground infested with weeds that eventually overtook and choked the seed to death. Those weeds, he said, were the worries and the pleasures of the world. That's Judas. Judas Iscariot was one of the 12 apostles, chosen from the many disciples who followed Jesus. He forsook everything to follow that rabbi who spoke the word of God with authority. He heard him preach and teach, and he watched it bring peace to those who listened to Jesus. He witnessed the miracles that pointed to Jesus as God's chosen Messiah. He was in a front row seat in the story of salvation. Along with that, he must have been a very reliable man because he was, according to the Bible, the treasurer of the disciples. But Satan entered Judas, St. Luke tells us at the beginning of this chapter. The devil had been working on him for some time. St. John tells us about an incident in Jesus' ministry when a woman named Mary poured a very expensive oil called nard on Jesus' feet. And Judas complained that the money could have been used for better purposes, for the poor and the needy. But then St. John adds this comment. He did not say this because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. About a year before Jesus' death, after our Lord had fed the 5,000 and declared himself the Messiah sent from God, we're told that many followers at that time deserted him. Judas didn't at that time, but time worked against him. More and more, Jesus did not fit his image of a Messiah. Jesus did not free his people from Roman oppression with swords and spears. He did not establish a glorious kingdom on earth. He was not rewarding his followers with wealth and prestige. So Judas turned to Jesus' enemies, those religious leaders who were constantly trying to find ways to condemn the Son of Man. And he accepted 30 pieces of silver, really a paltry reward, for the opportunity to capture Jesus out of sight from the crowds. How diabolical a plan. The betrayer knew Jesus' habits. He knew his master would retreat to one of his favorite places for quiet solitude and prayer. The soldiers of the high priest that accompanied him were probably familiar with Jesus. After all, hadn't they heard Jesus preach in the temple courts? Why then did Judas have to kiss Jesus when a simple, "He's over there, get him," would have done? Well, Satan rules his heart. Master, he calls Jesus, not Lord, not Messiah, not friend. And you know, a kiss was common in that day and that culture. It was a wonderful way of giving a greeting. Put your hands on your friend and then kiss both cheeks. It was a sign of respect. And it was also a sign of undying respect of a disciple for his master. But the hatred of Satan for God's Son was on full display through this hideous act of a disciple that he could now claim as his own. The Bible says no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. Judas made his choice. He chose his master. But don't we have to confess the same betrayal of our Savior? Who of us has not shrunk from the opportunity to confess our faith because we feared how people will react and respond? Who of us has not shirked the opportunity to lovingly correct a fellow Christian who is committing a sin or living a sinful lifestyle because we're afraid of what they're going to think of us? Who of us has not knowingly chosen to do what we know is sinful in our Savior's eyes, whether it's to hold a grudge when someone has wronged or hurt us, to react in anger when love and patience is required, not checked and stopped the thoughts of lust or coveting in our heart, not clicked our way on the computer into pornography or some other unwholesome activity, or rationalized our way into breaking the law, or are abusing our bodies with drugs or alcohol, or not giving our best in our studies at school, or stole our employer's money by laziness or a lack of effort. Whatever sins come to mind as we stand in the garden with Jesus tonight, we always have to ask that question, which master am I serving? And do you, like I, hear Jesus say, "Et tu?" You too, Tom? It's not like we haven't been warned by Jesus in his word. Do not give the devil an opportunity. Do not give him a foothold, the book of Ephesians says. Let him who thinks he's standing firm be careful that he does not fall, Paul says. The writer to the Hebrews says, for if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the full knowledge of the truth, there is no longer remains any sacrifice for sins. Instead, there is a certain fearful expectation of judgment and raging fire that is going to consume the enemies of God when we choose the wrong master. So, Lord, have mercy on us. The sin of betrayal does live in each of us, and our own betrayal was a matter of concern for Jesus when he trudged his way to the cross. He goes forth to war because when it comes to our sinfulness, it's personal to him. This battle is personal. The scriptures warn us of the depths to which our sinful flesh can take us, and we need to hear its warning. And when you feel the pangs of guilt, when you fear the terror of hell, and when you say with Paul, what a miserable wretch I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? We look to the one who has made your sin and mine something personal for him. Jesus was humiliated and scorned by Judas' kiss, but look what he did. He addressed him by name, Judas. Are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? Matthew even says that he called him friend. No heart of hatred, no desire for vengeance. His was a call to repentance. And just as he called Judas to repentance a few hours earlier in the upper room, he gives him another call here. He wasn't giving up on him. And Jesus calls himself the Son of Man. He wanted Judas to know that he was God's chosen one, the Savior. He wanted him to know that he was going to go to the cross for the sins of all humanity, including Judas's. He invited Judas to once again serve him and not the other master. Was there forgiveness for Judas? Yes. Is betrayal his or ours? An unpardonable sin? No. But the scripture tells us that Judas did not heed that call to repentance. May that never be said of any of us. Et tu, you too. Jesus doesn't say that in the face of our sins to reject us. He says that to draw us to himself, back to him. He invites us to look at the cross with the certainty that our betrayals, indeed all of our sins, have been covered by the blood that dripped from the cross. And he leads us to the open grave to remind us that we stand before him redeemed and restored and forgiven. You know, this Maundy Thursday is tough and it's frustrating. We miss gathering on a night like this as a congregation of sinners to eat the very body and drink the very blood that makes Jesus' forgiveness personal for us. We miss those words, for you, for the forgiveness of sins that Jesus offers us. We miss watching each other being renewed and restored as his saints and sharing that peace that the sacrament brings to us. And we miss seeing each other filled with Jesus' power and indwelling to live a new and holy life. May that absence of the sacrament tonight, may it make us long for the day when we can all celebrate it again together. But you know, Jesus is still here tonight in his word, in his call to repentance, in his precious promises of grace and forgiveness, in his personal look into each of our eyes and hearts that says that he will never leave us or forsake us. Et tu, Tom, et tu, add your name. But this time it's not in the form of a question, but a statement. A promise, et tu. I died for you. I rose for you. I am alive for you so that you may live for me. your joy in this life and into life to come, it's personal for me. And so to him, you and I can only say, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a tribute far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Amen. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.